And as I said, we're finishing up our series, All Yours. And we've been going through the series, this four-part series. We've talked about our thoughts. We've talked about our treasures. We've talked about, what's the third one? Talents. And we talked about, today we're going to be talking about our time. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 90. We're going to look at Psalm 90. And as you're turning to Psalm 90, I want to actually share about a movie that was released in early 2012. And if you are a Justin Timberlake fan, I'm not sure what kind of actor he is, but he came out with this movie called In Time. And now this movie, In Time, like I said, I don't know your opinion about Justin Timberlake, but the premise of this movie is actually quite intriguing. Now, in this movie takes place in the year 2169, okay, so way in the distant future. And in 2169, what this movie presupposes is that human beings have been able to put a time limit on people's lives at 25, right? And so at 25, when your time expires, everyone has to see this green light on his forearm. That is basically a timer that times down, okay? And it times down, and when that hits zero at 25 years, you just kind of keel over and die. It's kind of depressing. And in this movie, time is like money, okay? And so when people work, they earn more time. And so when you work, and depending on the type of job that you have, you might get more time, you might get less time, but as you work, you get more time. You get time added to your life. And also, you use time to actually pay for your bills, to buy groceries, and when you go out to eat, or when you need to buy clothes, you pay with your time. So time is a commodity that is in place of money, okay? Now, Benjamin Franklin, he's the one who penned the phrase, or he wrote the phrase, time is money. Time is money. And I would actually argue that time is more precious than money in reality. Let me explain why I believe this. Time is more valuable than money because no matter who you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how not smart you are, no matter how talented you think you are, no matter how talented you think you are not, everybody has 24 hours in a day. Everybody has 168 hours in a week. Everybody has 52 weeks in a year. And everybody is the same. Everybody is on equal ground. Time is something that constantly depletes and can never be recovered. Money, even in the worst global recession, money can be recovered. But time can never be recovered. In fact, time cannot be bought. Time cannot be earned. You cannot be given more time. And in fact, only God is able to control the number of days of our lives. No one else is able to control the commodity of time. As we finish our series on stewardship, All Yours, we will be looking at the concept of time through the scriptures. And specifically, we're going to look today in Psalm 90. And the one thing that Psalm 90 will drive home into our hearts and into our minds is this. It is for us to ask the Lord for the grace to make every moment of your life count. It is what God wants us to do from Psalm 90 is to ask the Lord for the grace to make every moment and every day of our lives count. We're going to divide Psalm 90 into two parts. The first part will be from verses 1 through 11. The second part will be from verses 12 through 17. And so we're going to go right ahead into the first part, verses 1 through 11. And the main idea for the first part is that God needs to give us proper perspective on our lives. God is the one who needs to give us a proper perspective of our lives. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 90, verses 1 through 11. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. If you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all your days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? In verses 1 through 11, we see that God needs to give us proper perspective on our lives. Verses 1 and 2, as we start in Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 explains that the Lord Jesus Christ is transcendent. Now let me explain what that means. He is transcendent. He, Jesus Christ, is his people's, according to this psalm, their dwelling place. And Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, throughout Israel's history, the Lord's role was that he was always Israel's shelter or refuge, or so to speak, their home base. No matter if they were in the desert, no matter if they were in exile, no matter if they were in war or in battle with their enemies, the Lord God was the one who was their refuge and their shelter. And he was that way from the beginning. And for all generations, the Lord Jesus Christ is his people's shelter, refuge, home base, a safe, secure place for his people to be in. And the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one true God. There is no other God. Because the one true God, Jesus Christ, is the one who created the entire universe. He is God eternally from everlasting to everlasting. Every other God that has ever been conceived has been exactly that, conceived at some point in human history. But the Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. His status and his character never changes. He remains constant. You see, we are all made as human beings. We are all made to need or to latch on to this transcendence. Transcendence being, according to Psalm 90, a longing for a security, a longing for somebody greater and stronger than us to protect us and to make a home for us. Even a home that's timeless, that doesn't change. We long to latch ourselves on to somebody or someone who will not change. God has put that on our hearts and put that, impressed that in every single one of us. That's why during the holidays, what's the common feeling in the holidays? And Christmas, what do you want to do? You want to go home, right? You want to go back to your hometown. You want to go back to the house that you grew up in, and you want to see your family. You want to see your parents and your siblings. And you want to relive the traditions that you've always done. That's why for Chinese New Year or Lunar New Year, you long to be with your family, and many people will travel to different places just to be with their family, and you'll have this huge reunion with lots of food, and you'll talk to people, and you're like, wow, this is like every year the same. And it's not a bad feeling, it's a good feeling. This is where I belong. At least this place doesn't change. That's why even for Ramadan here, that's why so many people, they flock to their hometowns. Is because all of us, no matter what background we are from, we long for a safe, secure home base. We all feel that in our hearts. We also have an innate desire to be a part of something that will last forever. We all have a desire deep within our hearts to be a part of something that will last forever, to have a role in something that's significant beyond just ourselves, that's bigger than our own lives, and that's bigger than our own plans. Sometimes in our humanity, we try to become that big thing that makes a difference in our lives. If you go to North Korea, there are over 500 statues to the eternal leader Kim Il-sung, okay? And he died. But what they're saying, he is the eternal leader. And that's his, that was perhaps his desire, was I want to be known in my country as the eternal leader. And even though I physically die, these statues will remain forever unless Hurricane Sandy or something else comes. You see, we all have this longing and feeling for transcendence, to be at home somewhere, to belong somewhere, and to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. Now, in verses 3 and 4, it presents the problem. The problem is that our human lives are fleeting and insignificant. Our human lives are fleeting and insignificant. The truth is, our lives are a mere speck in light of eternity. What this psalmist says, what Moses says, who wrote this psalm, he says, we will all die one day. In fact, we are all destined to return to the dust. And the Lord is the one who determines when this happens for each of us. According to Moses here, 1,000 years is nothing compared to the everlasting God. It is like the lifespan of grass. It is like the lifespan of grass during rainy season. It grows and it flourishes, right? And then in dry season, after the rain stops, it withers away and it's temporary. Have you ever thought about the lifespan of a fly? Sometimes I think about these kinds of strange things. And I think to myself, you know, people say, I don't know if this is true, but people say the lifespan of a fly, a house fly, is one day. Just one day. And so here's this fly, and he's born, he's birthed out of the larva, right? He's born, right? Whatever he does with his eyes, and his, you know, he goes like this all the time. I'm not sure what they're doing. But he's born, and he's like, wow, I can't believe I feel so old. I'm like 1 hour old now. My life is passing before me. And he goes to school, right? Oh, I'm trudging through the 12 years of school or whatever, three hours of school. And then by 12 o'clock, he's stressing out because he can't find a mate. He's like, I'm already 12 hours old, and I haven't even gotten married yet. I haven't even laid any eggs yet. All I want to do is find that nice piece of rotten food where I can lay my eggs and see my, you know, children grow up. And then finally he meets a special fly, and they make eggs, and they put it in the rotten food. And then by sunset, the sun is going down, and they're getting gray. The fly is aging, right? He's like, well, I only have a few years, and he's gathering his grandchildren, and he's talking about this full life that he lived. And then by the end, you know, by, I don't know, 8 or 9 o'clock at night, he's in his deathbed, and he's, oh, I'm so thankful. My life has been awesome. I've lived a full life. What would most of us think about this? This is pathetic. I mean, look at this fly. He thinks that he's lived a full life because he's lived maybe 20 hours. When we know I live 70, 80 years, how pathetic is that fly? That's how God sees us. Our lives are but a mere speck in light of eternity, in light of the eternal and transcendent God. You see, time is a limited commodity, and death is an equal opportunity event. Although it is God who determines the number of years we live, as I said, we all have 24 hours in a day, and it keeps on ticking. We all have 168 hours in a week, and it keeps on ticking. It cannot be taken back. We all have 52 weeks in a year, 365 days in a year. And in the end, whenever God determines, we will all die, no matter how healthy, no matter how much we work out, no matter how rich and powerful we are, no matter how famous or successful, in the end, there is one certainty in life, and that is that we will all die. It's interesting that in this stage of my life, or just what's been happening in the last couple weeks, because as I've been preparing this message, I've been really experiencing this. The way that I've been experiencing this is by waiting for Ezra to be born, waiting for baby Ezra to be born. He was supposed to be born November 1st, and I just had this hunch, both my wife and I, we had this hunch, you know, it's the third baby, he's probably going to come out early. Our daughter came out a week early, and so we're thinking, okay, the baby's due November 1st, but we should really get on baby alert, like that last week of October, right? That means baby alert. We got to get our bags packed. We have to have our labor plan in order. We have to map out the route, even though that route to Siloam Hospital is really easy. We have to, like, you know, go through drills. Okay, get out of the car. Let's get it. You know, get on the elevator. Time the elevator. Get on the elevator. Like, when should we go? And all this. We have to be ready. And so we're ready, okay? We're ready. We're ready to go. And then time passed. We're like, okay, when's the baby coming? Because he has to come soon, right? I mean, time is ticking away here. But this is the strange thing, okay? It's because I knew that once the baby is born, our life is going to have to be totally rearranged. We're going to have to reshift a lot of things, a lot of our time over to, for me, helping out my wife and helping out with the kids and making sure they're going to school and, you know, not watching TV all day and all this stuff. And so, you know, my attention is going to have to shift. And so while I was on baby alert, I was on, like, constant urgent mode, right? I was like, okay, I'm going to get this stuff done because once that baby comes in, I don't know when he's going to come, I got to make sure that I'm ready, right? So every night, I'm like furiously working on stuff and trying to get stuff done. I'm finally touching those emails that it's been like months that I'm like, every day I'm procrastinating. But now the baby's coming. I got to send this email. Send, right? Send. Okay, it's done. Every morning I wake up, I'm like, whew. Wait, did you go into labor? No. Okay, I have one more day. Okay, what do I have to do this day? I'm frantically working and trying to get stuff done. Next morning, did you have to go into labor? No. Okay, one more day. And that's how the last 2 weeks has been. I've been so productive. It's amazing, right? And this is what I've realized. Time is such a limited commodity. And we have to understand the responsibility that we have. We need to have this heightened awareness of the value of time in our lives. Verses 7 and 11 describe the problem even further. And it's even more grim than we expect. Because he says that our human lives are full of toil and trouble. Our human lives are full of toil and trouble. See, people's lifespans are full of sin and its consequences. People's lifespans are full of sin and its consequences. The truth is our sin damages us. And our sin damages other people. Not only that, we also have the effects of other people's sins damaging us. And so as we go on in our lives, basically what we're doing is we're becoming more and more damaged. We're becoming more and more sinful, right? And what I try to always say is we are sinners not because we sin, okay? We sin because we're sinners. And the more life that we live, the more life we have that we sin. That kind of rhymed, right? The more life that we live, the more sin we will accrue and accumulate in our lives. It's just going to happen. That's the natural process. Is we sin every day. And that sin is just going to keep accumulating and accumulating. If you live to be 100 years old, now you're going to have a lot of sin. Right? That's why when you're younger, you're more pure, right? You're pure in heart. And as you get older, your heart gets harder. You get more cynical. You get more doubtful. You get more proud. Unless God intervenes, unless by the grace of God, he intervenes in some way. You see, we're all damaged by sin through and through. I don't know if you've read this perhaps in your secondary school English literature or something, but there is a classic book called Gulliver's Travels by Jonathan Swift. It's a satire, and it just kind of picks out a lot of these human flaws and really just highlights them. And in Gulliver's Travels, it's the main character, his name is Gulliver, and he is going to these different worlds. So he goes to several different worlds, and one of the places that he goes, he meets this people called the Struldbrugs, okay, the Struldbrugs. Now, the Struldbrugs are people who have immortal, right? They live forever. And you're thinking to yourself, as probably Jonathan Swift's readers thought to themselves, this is awesome, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be immortal? Who doesn't want to live eternally? Now, the irony of the story is, of the book, is this. Even though the Struldbrugs were immortal, they live forever, they still experience the effects of aging, right? And so here they are. By the time they're 30, they're already like starting to kind of lose it. By the time they're like 80 or 90, they're totally insane. And by the time they're like 150, like their arms are falling off, they're experiencing aging, and they're experiencing just being a damaged person in life, but they're living forever. So instead of living this glorious immortal life, they're living a life of utter misery. And that's what's being described in Psalm 90 here. What's being described is the longer that we live without Jesus Christ, the longer that we live apart from His grace, the more sin accrues in our life, the more damaged we get, the more wrath of God we accumulate in our lives. And that is the truth of life. And it's not cynical. When you read Ecclesiastes, that's what it says. When you see Psalm 90, that's what it says. You see, without Jesus, our sins are exposed and we gain God's wrath every day. And some of us here think of ourselves and we think particularly of our time as something that is so important. That's other things that are too trivial. We don't want to give our time. We don't want to give any time to. Whether it's that little peon, that little person. Whether it's that trivial task of playing with your children. And we're like, well, I got to do my work. I got to do these things. I got to make sure my homework is done. And that's why I can't spend that time in worship, personal worship and prayer and in the Word, because I cannot spare that 15 minutes for God, because I have 15 minutes of more important things to do. Some of us, we treat God that way. Some of us, we treat our loved ones that way. Some of us, we treat the people around us that way. We think that our time is too important for some people. This is what James says about people like us. James 4, 13 and 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on our business, and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? Doesn't that sound like something, the words that are stated in perhaps a Starbucks in Jakarta somewhere? You know what I'm going to do this summer? You know what I'm going to do this holiday? You know how much money I just made on this business transaction? You know how much money I earn in this? I can imagine these kinds of conversations going on, perhaps in even our own mall and our own Starbucks here. It's not because I eavesdrop on people's conversations. Some of us carelessly waste our time on empty pursuits. We waste our time and misallocate our time on things that have absolutely no significance or meaning to eternity. I have nothing against Facebook, and I have nothing against the internet. But when we spend hours upon hours wasting our time, I have nothing against video games. But when we spend hours and entire nights playing video games, how much eternal value is there? How much time do we waste carelessly on things that have no meaning and no significance to God? See, without Jesus, our sins are exposed. See, I find myself in that dilemma all the time, because sometimes I just can't even help myself. That's what we call depravity. All of us, we are depraved. And some of us here, just sitting here right now, we might have that struggle. You're like, man, why did I just waste all that time? Why did I just waste that time instead of going to class and doing the things that I ought to be doing? Why did I just stay in my room and sleep? Why did I just spend all this time just walking around the mall and window shopping on things that I can't even afford? There's so many more valuable things. But it is a struggle within us as sinners, because we as sinners do not know how to use our time to honor God. Let's take a look at the solution in verses 12 through 17. The main point of verses 12 through 17 is that God gives us wisdom to steward our days faithfully. God gives us wisdom to steward our days faithfully. Let's read verses 12 through 17. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice
and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Verses 12 through 17, we see that God gives us the wisdom to steward our days faithfully. Verses 12 through 13 start out by showing that we must ask for help to number our days well. I think verse 12 is the crux of this psalm when Moses just pens his request to God and he says, God, teach me how to number my days well. Teach me how to have this heart of wisdom. See, Moses asked the Lord to teach him wisdom. You know what that tells me? By the way, wisdom is simply the ability to apply biblical truth into real life situations. Wisdom is the ability to know God's heart and to make decisions, real life decisions, according to what's on God's heart, primarily through Scripture. And as Moses asked the Lord to teach him wisdom, what this says is that wisdom can be learned. Wisdom can be learned. Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, you can learn how to be wise, right? You can just tell him. You might think in your brain, that person is not wise. But by faith, wisdom can be taught. The great news is wisdom can be acquired. Wisdom starts with having the perspective. Listen carefully. Wisdom starts by having the perspective that God is transcendent. He is our refuge. He is our security. He is our home. He is eternal. He's everlasting. He never changes. But our lives are fleeting, insignificant, and full of trouble. And the first step of wisdom is asking for help. It's by humbling ourselves. And it's saying, you know what, God, I confess I'm not very wise. I confess I don't know how to manage my time well. God, I confess that oftentimes I'm lazy. God, I confess that oftentimes in my pride I think my time is more important than somebody else's time. And it's by asking for help. God, I need your help. I need you to teach me what real wisdom is. Perhaps I can say it in other words. The first step of wisdom is acknowledging your weaknesses and then confessing them to the Lord. This is what's called in the Bible as fear of the Lord. Knowing that your sins are laid out before you and you deserve the wrath of God. And you humble yourself before God, the eternal, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, everlasting God. Here's how I want us to apply this in context of our time. Can we do an honest evaluation of how you spend your time? Can you do an honest evaluation of how you spend your time? This might be painful for some of us. But there's a worksheet that I have available, one of two, that we're going to have available at the resources table. We made copies of this. And the way that you can simply make keep track of how you spend your time is there's a weekly time inventory with 30-minute blocks, okay? For 7 days in a week. So starting tomorrow, Monday until Saturday, until Sunday, it starts at midnight, at midnight, and it goes all the way till the next midnight, okay? And you track. And this, like I always say, okay, talking about this series, the data doesn't lie, okay? And this is what you have to be careful. Like, don't put like, this is what I wanted to do today. I wanted to, you know, wake up at 6 a.m. and pray for 2 hours. I wanted to study right after dinner for 5 hours and then go to sleep. Make it what you actually did, okay? So do it at the end of the day, okay? Spend like 5 minutes. What did I do today? Gosh, I woke up at 9 o'clock in the morning, okay? I always thought I needed a little bit more sleep, okay? I went to class for 2 hours. What else did I do? After class, I did nothing? I thought I was really busy, but I did nothing between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. Okay. Then I had dinner. I had dinner with somebody and had life group. Okay, that's a pretty good day. So just track what you do in a day, okay?
The honest truth. And I think this will humble many of us who think we have no time on our hands. And even for some of us who are busy, it's just to see where we're putting our time, all right? And even track work. So don't just put a big block that says, I was at work from this to that, this, because you got to track at work how much time were you spending on the internet, okay? How much time were you spending updating your Facebook status and surfing, right? I mean, that counts, okay? And so you got to put it on here. You got to be honest, all right? It's not like we're going to post these somewhere, okay? This is between you and God. And the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is to see honestly how you live your life and humbling yourself. And after you, I guarantee you, all of us, unless you're like St. Paul himself, I don't know, whoever, you're like, oh man, there's some parts of this I really got to repent about. That 1 hour, that 30 minutes, I really just squandered this time.
You can pick it up at the resources table. Another thing that I would suggest doing, this is kind of have to do a little bit on your own, is to reflect on longer periods of time. I'm talking like perhaps a month or a quarter or half a year or a year, and just reflect, think about, meditate, and evaluate whether your time allocation was consistent with Christ's values and priorities. Just in the bigger picture. Well, how much time did I really spend this quarter at home eating dinner with my family? How much time did I really spend with classmates who are not Christians? How much time did I really spend in earnest study? Am I really being faithful in the big things, the big time allocations in my life, that those things that are consistent with what Christ would want you to be doing, Christ's priorities for you now, Christ's values that he explains to us? Try that. Just write it out in a journal. Just spend 1 hour sometime just reflecting. How has this past quarter been? How has this first term been? And have I been really allocating my time well? Do an honest evaluation of how you spend your time. And if you have a fear of the Lord, you're going to confess your sin. And you're going to ask help from God. Verses 14 and 15, we see that God's love enables us. Now, this is the turning point here. God's love enables us to enjoy our time. God's love enables us to enjoy our time. Let me just because this is such an awesome verse, I just want to read verse 14 and 15. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. If you have a pen, just underline steadfast love. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. You see, we're still in a world full of evil. We're still damaged goods. And yet God can satisfy us in the morning, and we can rejoice. We can savor good times. We can savor rough times when we are in God's will. You see, the key word here is the Hebrew word hesed, what you underlined as steadfast love. And hesed is God's covenant love and loyalty and mercy and grace and patience and kindness for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That means what we teach about Jesus, that he is God himself and he incarnated on earth and lived a perfect life. And then what he did is he went to the cross and died for our sins. He took our place. He was our ransom and took our place. And then what did he do? He rose again and he conquered death and he conquered sin. And what he wants to give us is he wants to give us eternal life. He wants to give us this full and abundant life. And that is seized by faith in his chesed. That is his covenant love, loyalty, mercy, grace, patience, kindness to us, expressed fully on the cross and experienced when we trust in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It is not a classification. It is what you believe about Jesus. And then you see asking for help and fear of the Lord then moves to proper faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith, listen carefully, this faith that radically shifts from doing our will to doing God's will, from spending our time doing our stuff and our agenda and our priorities and our values, now it shifts to doing Christ's values and Christ's priorities and Christ's will and spending our time for Jesus Christ and saying, we are all yours. And that's when we are satisfied every morning by God's chesed. And that produces a joy even in the midst of any situation, good or bad, because we know we are in the thick of God's will, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Can we be satisfied in the morning from God's steadfast love? That changes everything. You see, it's not just, I want to make you guys better people. I want you to be more effective. I want to give you 7 highly effective habits of whatever, highly effective people, whatever it might be. That's not what I'm saying. Is we are totally ineffective and unable to be effective people for Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ chesed in our lives. That's the gospel. Now our new life in God's grace changes us to live with Christ's priorities. In order to know how to allocate our time well, we must figure out what Jesus' priorities for our life are and then make them our priorities. Let me say that again. In order to figure out what are Jesus Christ's priorities, we got to figure out what's on Jesus' heart. We got to figure out what he values. We have to figure out what are his priorities. How do we do that? We spend time with him in his word. That has to be one of the most important investments of our time. That's why I have no problem wasting 50 minutes of your time preaching God's word. That's why you should have no problem spending whatever amount of time that you need to feel like God has spoken to you through his word every day. To pray the things that are on God's heart and express your dependence upon him and to intercede for the things that are priorities to him. We have to make time for these important things. I believe from the Bible, this is something that I teach all the time, that there are 5 areas of our calling as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just one of these things, it's all 5. When you look in the Bible, you see that Jesus Christ, when we're called to follow Jesus, we have to be responsible in all of these 5 areas. That's in our personhood. That's who we are as individuals. That in our vocation, in our career, in our work. 3rd is our family. We have to be faithful in our families, church. When you look at the entire New Testament, most of the epistles are about church life and neighbor. The 2nd greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So I want us, the 2nd worksheet that's a application for you is a time priorities worksheet. Okay, that's also available at the resources table. But basically, I just made a table here that says, goes through, the first column is your calling area. And then there's some examples of these things. If you don't remember what I said about what a personhood calling is or what vocational calling is, and it might look different for some of you. For example, vocational calling for students is to study, is to go to class. For those of us who are working, that means faithfully attending and participating in certain meetings or professional training, whatever it might be. And then how are you then setting some personal goals to set some priorities? Okay, this is a priority. Some of us who are parents, we have to make our priority, even though we don't have a lot of time, under family. That means we have to make priority for our children. We have to allocate, even though it's not a lot of time, just 1 hour or 2 hours, just to play with them or interact with them or to help them with their studies or to eat dinner with them. We have to allocate that time with your spouse to pray together, to have fun together. I know life gets busy, but we have to make time for these priorities in our lives. And so you don't have to write a lot of them. In fact, if you could just enact or put into practice 2 or 3 of these things into your life, I think it will help you tremendously to honor God with your time. It's not like this is like a profound worksheet. It's just a table,
All right? But I believe that God, when we put God's priorities ahead of in the forefront, we're going to see how God's grace works. Let me explain what I mean as we close. Where are we here? Verses 16 and 17, finally. God's favor enables us to maximize our lives. God's favor enables us to maximize our lives. Like I said, I want to read this last two verses. Or let's just read verse 17 because it's awesome. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our new life also gives us new perspective, new power, and new peace. Moses asked the Lord to be shown God's work and shown God's power as he strived to live every moment of his life for God. You see, Moses was asking God, show me, give me that right perspective on my life. Help me to see how small my life is, and yet give me a vision. Give me some objectives and goals that you would want me to accomplish. And even though it's a tiny drop in the bucket of eternity, I want to do that part. And then he says, I need your power to do it. It has to be your glorious power in my life. And then what does he do? He says, he asked twice for God to establish the work of his hands. He had faith that the Lord would make what they were investing their time into worthwhile. Now, this gives us peace. You know why? Because if you're like me, sometimes I stress out. And I look at my day and I get discouraged. I'm like, why did I not only waste my time on this, but am I really, with the time that I'm spending meeting with this person or counseling this person or leading this life group or spending time with my kids, is there going to be some kind of payoff? Is there going to be some kind of fruit that's born that will honor Jesus Christ? Or will this amount to nothing? You know, I'll share it honestly. That is my biggest fear. That is my biggest fear in my life, is that I'll be 70, 80 years old, and I'll be like, what did I do with my life? Why did I invest my time and my life into this stuff? Sometimes that depresses me like no other. Then, as I've been meditating on Psalm 90, when I meditate on this, and I see the faith that Moses had in the grace and favor of God, not because of anything that we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, even in our squandering of time, even our doubting that perhaps we're not spending our time in the right thing. In the end, God is the one who establishes the work of our hands, and we have this peace every night when we go to bed. We can have this peace every year that goes by. Even if you're single and you want to get married, even if you're in a job that you're not sure that you want to be a part of, even if you're doing ministry and you don't see any fruit being born, you can trust that God is the one who is establishing the work of our hands. So finally, I want to ask you to seek some God-given vision and goals for the time you have on this earth. Establish some goals. Establish some vision. As you formulate the vision and goals that God gives you, what you can do then, okay, is work step by step backwards and say, okay, now what are some milestones, right? What are some things that perhaps God will want me to do to get to that point? Then you'll establish, okay, what are the priorities that I need to do perhaps this year? Perhaps what are the priorities that you need to do this week? Perhaps what are the priorities that you need to do this day? And I want to give one disclaimer is we can't know everything about God. That's why we need faith, because sometimes it may look like a waste of time. Sometimes we may fail in our time allocation, but we can trust that God has our lives in his hands. And then it gives us purpose every day that we live. It gives us purpose every moment that we live. Let me share personally what that means for me and how I allocate my time, just as an example. I don't know if this is what's going to happen, but this is 2 years ago, on October 10, 2010, I preached about vision. And I told everybody to make a big prayer, a God-sized prayer. Bold. I forgot what the other letters are. God-sized and something that starts with an I. But this is what I wrote, okay? Lord, may I be a part of a movement in our church to equip and commission
disciple makers to the nation of Indonesia and to the ends of the earth, disciple makers who will proclaim Jesus Christ to the world in Jakarta, Indonesia, and beyond, committed through 2020 and beyond.
I sign my name.
And every so often, I kind of get into this rut, right? Because I'm like, am I doing what I need to be doing? Am I doing what I need to be doing? Have I done what I needed to do this week? And I struggle sometimes. I doubt sometimes. And I'll tell you this, sometimes I had to make some adjustments. In fact, recently, this is what I've been talking about with some of the coordinators, or all of the coordinators, our executive team. And am I really allocating my time into making disciple makers? Am I really doing that? I know preaching is important. I know organizational leadership is important. But am I spending the time on that priority? If that's the vision that God has given me, am I doing that right now? Am I at least starting it? And I had to say no. So what do? I have to rearrange. I have to kind of squeeze things out, squeeze things in. We have to change our lives. That's not easy. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to seek some God-given vision and goals for your time you have on earth. Let me just review the three life applications that were kind of interspersed in today's sermon, and then we'll close. The first is get that weekly time inventory worksheet. Keep an hour-by-hour inventory of your week and evaluate how you spent your time. Second is time priorities worksheet. It's just a simple table where you look at the areas of your life that Jesus has called you and figure out what your priorities need to be, and then make time for them. And thirdly, life vision and goals. Formulate your life vision and goals that God would have for you. Those things might change. You're not going to have an exact blueprint. God's not going to give you a manual that says, okay, this is what you do on November 4th. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do. But you got to follow Jesus by faith. You have to trust him that he will establish the work of our hands. And here's the one thing again as we close. It's to ask the Lord for the grace to make every moment of your life count. Can we all stand together?